Well, this morning as we continue our studies in Luke's Gospel, John will come to the text in which Jesus again uses a metaphor of the door and urges people to make every effort to enter the door before it gets shut and locked, and again challenges them to make a decision. And our scripture reading is from John chapter 10, in which Jesus describes himself as the door. So Jesus again said to them, "Truly, truly, I say to you, I am the door of the sheep. All who came before me are thieves and robbers, but the sheep did not listen to them. I am the door. If anyone enters by me, he will be saved and will go in and out and find pasture. The thief comes only to steal and kill and destroy. I came that they may have life and have it abundantly. I am the good shepherd. The good shepherd lays down his life for the sheep. He who is a hired hand and not a shepherd, who does not own the sheep, sees the wolf coming and leaves the sheep and flees, and the wolf snatches them and scatters them. He flees because he is a hired hand and cares nothing for the sheep. I am the good shepherd. I know my own, and my own know me, just as the Father knows me, and I know the Father, and I lay down my life for the sheep. And I have other sheep that are not of this fold. I must bring them also, and they will listen to my voice. So there will be one flock, one shepherd. For this reason the Father loves me, because I lay down my life that I may take it up again. No one takes it from me, but I lay it down of my own accord. I have authority to lay it down, and I have authority to take it up again. This charge I have received from my Father."
Well, a couple of weeks ago, there was a Pacific storm way out in the Pacific and generated some rather large waves and ran up against the coastline of California. And if you're a surfing enthusiast, you know that there were great waves because the Maverick Surfing Contest was held. But these waves also created a dangerous situation, and so high surf advisories were posted. Lifeguards and rescue people were stationed up and down the coast, watching for anyone who might be at risk. A boogie boarder from Mountain View decided to disregard the warnings and went into the water at Santa Cruz. Spectators on the cliff yelled down to this man, urging him to get out of the water. At one point, the lifeguards went out to check on him. He said he was fine, but he wasn't fine. The large waves sent him crashing into the rocks, and the man died. Warnings are good things. We appreciate being alerted to dangers so that we can either avoid the peril or prepare for it. Smoking might damage your health. Pregnant women should not drink alcohol because of the risk of birth defects. Some material in this movie is not suitable for children. The tap water is not safe to drink in Mexico. Storm warnings, tornado warnings, flood warnings, hurricane warnings all alert us to possible danger. And these warnings always force us to make a choice. We can either heed the warning or we can disregard it. And our decisions can have life-altering consequences. We find ourselves in a section of Luke where Jesus has been giving warnings, particularly to the Jews. In chapter 10, he pronounced woes on Chorazin, Bethsaida, and Capernaum. Chapter 11, he pronounced woes on the Pharisees and lawyers. In chapter 12, Jesus warned of being an unfaithful servant waiting for the master's return. And a couple weeks ago, we talked about the parable of the fig tree and got the impression that despite the vine dresser's work, the fig tree was soon to be cut down. Jesus is playing the role of a prophet in the same vein as Isaiah, Jeremiah, Ezekiel, and others. Some passages of Scripture are comforting, but some passages make us squirm. And that's what our text is about today. These warning passages in this section of Luke are challenging. We would rather not read them, and I would certainly not preach them. But as we will see, there is always hope for repentance and life. We begin in chapter 13, verse 22. He went on his way through towns and villages, teaching and journeying toward Jerusalem. And someone said to him, Lord, will those who are saved be few? So here Luke provides us with a travel narrative and reminds us that Jesus is on the move. He continues to walk through towns and villages, but he's making his journey towards Jerusalem, his ultimate destination. And someone in the crowd asks, will those who are saved be few? Now, this word saved does not refer to the day that you accept Jesus Christ as your Lord and your Savior. Salvation here is a future event, a blessing in the eschatological age. Most Jews anticipated the resurrection and expected that all of Israel would be blessed as God's chosen and elected people, that the identity with the nation would bring eternal blessing. But it seems like someone has been listening to Jesus and his warnings, and he wonders aloud, will there even be distinctions among the Jews? And here's how Jesus replied. He said to them, in other words, he's speaking to the whole crowd, not just to the man, strive to enter through the narrow door. For many, I tell you, will seek to enter and will not be able. But once the master of the house has risen and shut the door, and you begin to stand outside and to knock at the door, saying, Lord, open to us, then he will answer you, I do not know where you come from. Then you will begin to say, well, we ate and drank in your presence, and you taught in our streets. But he will say, I tell you, I do not know where you come from. Depart from me, all you workers of evil. In that place there will be weeping and gnashing of teeth. When you see Abraham and Isaac and Jacob and all the prophets in the kingdom of God, but you yourselves cast out. And people will come from east and west and from north and south and recline at table in the kingdom of God. And behold, some are last who will be first, and some are first who will be last. The passage makes us squirm a little bit. Obviously, I remind you that Jesus here is speaking to Israel. He responds to all who are listening with an exhortation and a hard truth. The exhortation is to strive to enter through the narrow door. Now, we know what a door is. A door is a metaphor for leaving one space and entering into another space. We walk through a door to enter into a building or to a house, or we go through a doorway to go from one room into another room. Doors are means of entrance and also means of blocking an entrance. The word narrow implies less accessible, more difficult. Narrow implies fewer than anticipated will enter. If given the choice of a wide or a narrow berth, the easier would be preferred. The door allows entrance into the kingdom of God. If you recall from last week, the preceding verses gave us two parables about the kingdom of God. And here in verse 28, Jesus mentions the kingdom of God again. And door, understood by the Jews, would have been an entrance into the messianic banquet or the messianic wedding. And Jesus refers to this as well. We were reminded of what Jesus said in John 10, the passage that Bernard read for us this morning. Truly, truly, I say to you, I am the door of the sheep. Jesus is the door, the passage into the kingdom of God. Now, the exhortation is to strive, which implies struggle and difficulty. Striving does not mean working your way to God, but listening and accepting that Jesus is the door through which one must enter. The reason that effort is required is that many will not be able to accept that Jesus is the way. We're reminded of Jesus' words on the Sermon on the Mount, "Enter by the narrow gate, for the gate is wide and the way is easy that leads to destruction, and those who enter by it are many. For the gate is narrow and the way is hard that leads to life, and those who find it are few." Now, not only is this door narrow, but it is going to be shut and locked very soon. And some might come and knock on the door and say, "Lord, open up." But then it will be too late. The master will speak from inside the house and disavow any knowledge of the one knocking. But the ones who knock do not give up easy. They lodge an appeal based upon the fact that we knew the master. We heard him teach in our streets. We had table fellowship with the master. Table fellowship in this culture means a relationship. You live down the street. We know you. You know us. Open up. Let us in. The master is now revealed to be Jesus. And again, this master will disavow any knowledge of those who are knocking. He will tell them to depart. In fact, he labels them as workers of evil or workers of unrighteousness. Pharisees, you have to understand, were good church-going people, religious people. And yet, because they will not accept Jesus, Jesus calls them workers of unrighteousness. Instead of being allowed entrance to the banquet table, they will be cast out into a place of weeping and gnashing of teeth. Weeping and gnashing are the emotional and physical reactions to traumatic news. Those ones who were knocking, the outsiders, will be able to see the patriarchs, Abraham, Isaac and Jacob, sitting at the table with the Lord, enjoying the messianic banquet, but will be rejected and excluded. And for the Jews who anticipated this blessing in the age to come, this will be hell. On the other hand, there will be others who are included at the table in the kingdom. And God will gather together people from the four corners of the earth. And here Jesus is referring to Isaiah 43. "Fear not, for I am with you. I will bring your offspring from the east and from the west. I will gather you. And I will say to the north, 'Give up,' and to the south, 'Do not withhold.' Bring my sons from afar and my daughters from the end of the earth. Everyone who is called by my name, whom I created for my glory, whom I formed and made." Now, while the Jews were in exile, they would have received these words as comfort for being able to return to the land. However, Jesus extends this gathering to include all the nations, something that the Jews would have never imagined in their wildest dreams. Even the disciples had a very difficult time grasping this idea. The insiders become outsiders. The outsiders become insiders. Some, not necessarily all, who are last will be first. Some who are first will be last. There will be a dramatic reversal in the kingdom of God. What Jesus is doing is dispelling the idea that Israel had a special and a favored place with God and would be saved universally. He is giving Israel a warning, one last chance. The door of opportunity is closing. The fig tree is about to be cut down. The time is short. And that's exactly what happened in 70 AD when 70,000 Roman soldiers laid siege to Jerusalem. Well, this is just for the Jews, right? There's no truth here for us. Or is there? When I read these passages, it gives me pause to examine my own life. When Jesus calls the Pharisees hypocrites, I examine my own life. And the same thing happens when Jesus talks about being a faithful servant or an unfruitful fig tree. And when Jesus gives a warning about a narrow and soon-to-be-shut door, it has a sobering effect. Now, we can see Jesus' warning as harsh and judgmental. Ha-ha, I'm going to slam the door in your face. Or we can receive the warning as we would receive a hurricane warning. There is a storm coming. Please take action. I like teachers who tell you in advance the day of the exam rather than the teachers who suddenly pull pop quizzes. And I like a God who tells us in advance truth that we need to hear, truth that we can respond to, and doesn't just simply pull a surprise at the end of time like Batman's arch enemy, the Joker. It was a warning such as Jesus gave that sealed the deal for me in 1972. My friend had been sharing with me about Jesus for several months. I had begun to read the Gospels. I was being drawn to Jesus. One weekend, I left college in Lincoln, Nebraska, and drove over to see my brother in Des Moines, Iowa. And while with my brother, I happened to mention a girl that I had known many years previously and was thinking of getting a hold of her. You know, that's what college students do when they about graduate. They think of any girl in their past that might be the lucky one. My brothers told me that he knew the girl. In fact, the girl went to their church, but that people were reporting strange events taking place in her home and were attributing these events to demonic activity. I did not call the girl. But when I got home that Sunday night, I did call my friend. And I asked my friend, Steve, what is up with this? I heard these reports about something that could be demonic. Is that real? And I'll never forget what he said. He said, John, Satan is real. Hell is real. You have been reading the scriptures. God is opening your eyes to truth, but you have not secured your destiny. And who knows how long the door will stay open. I said, Steve, come down right now. It was 11 o'clock at night on a Sunday night. And he drove to my house, and that's the night that I closed the deal. Why? Because I didn't want to be shut out. I wanted to heed the warning. That's what Jesus is hoping for from the Jews. He wants the Jews to heed the warning. A new Harris poll this last fall found that 74% of Americans believe in God, but only 58% believe in the devil and hell. You know, we watch movies. Somebody says, I'm going to send you to hell before they shoot them. Or we make flippant comments like, you know, I probably deserve to go to hell. But we don't really want to talk about hell. We don't want to think about a place where there's weeping and gnashing of teeth. And we don't want to talk about a God who might close the door. We're used to stores staying open 24/7. We're used to not believing advertisements telling us that there is only one more day for the big sales event, because we know there will be another sale the next weekend or the next holiday. But God doesn't run a 7-Eleven. Many people do not like or accept this notion of God because it feels so limiting. People want to keep their options open, run their own lives, and not be told what to do. I mean, what if a doctor told you that you had a very serious illness, but that if you had surgery within 1 week's time, you would have a 100% chance of a cure? But if you wait, that chance will diminish drastically. We would not think twice. So why do we hesitate when the physician of the soul gives us similar advice for our spiritual life? See, Jesus is putting all people on the same footing. There's no passports to the kingdom except repentance and submission to God. One has to enter through the door on God's terms. It's not familiarity with Jesus that is important, but response to him. Not outward contact, but inner reception. God has to open the door to the kingdom. We can't open the door to the kingdom, but we do have the choice to enter. And that's why the door is narrow and hard, because we have a decision to make to enter or not. A man asked the question, will those who are saved be few? And Jesus turns the question on the crowd and asks, will you be among the ones who are saved? Now, we also might have a negative reaction to this word, strive. Strive to enter the narrow door. That kind of rubs us wrong. We think, well, now, wait a minute. Do I have to work to get into heaven? Do I have to work to get into the kingdom of God? And again, Jesus is not talking about a works righteousness. But we strive in many areas of our life. We strive for success, achievements, excellence, career, sports. In fact, Paul uses this word in 1 Corinthians 9 to describe an athlete. An athlete is one who strives. An athlete strives for a perishable reward. We as followers of Jesus strive for something that's imperishable. And Paul urges in 1 Timothy, fight the good fight. In other words, strive the good strife. Struggle the good struggle of the faith. Take hold of the eternal life to which you were called and about which you made the good confession in the presence of many witnesses. You know, striving's not such a bad thing. As long as we continue to rely and trust in the Lord rather than our own strength. And this is what Martin Luther understood so well when he wrote, did we in our own strength confide, our striving would be losing. We're not the right man on our side, the man of God's own choosing. We strive, but not in our own strength. We strive with God's right man right by our side. Striving means that we walk the narrow road instead of the wide path, even though we find ourselves in the minority or even standing alone. We continue to die to ourselves. We surrender our lives. We accept what Jesus has for us. We never think that we have some favored status with God because of our church-going, rule-keeping, or constant serving. We continue to be humble and repentant. We have pay attention to the word. We live intentionally. Striving is simply a contrast to strolling or going into our default mode. Striving is all about willingness. Now, the $1 million question at this point, I mean, the question that I would have, is how does Jesus feel about shutting the door? Is he happy about this? Is he uncaring about it? Well, the following verses now make it very clear that to shut the door grieves Jesus very, very much. This is not something he wants to do. We read in verse 31, at that very hour, some Pharisees came and said to him, "Get away from here, for Herod wants to kill you." And he said to them, "Go and tell that fox." I love that line. It's only in Luke's gospel. "Behold, I cast out demons and perform cures today and tomorrow, and the third day I finish my course. Nevertheless, I must go on my way today and tomorrow and the day following, for it cannot be that a prophet should perish away from Jerusalem." So very shortly after this conversation about the soon-to-be-shut door, some Pharisees run up to Jesus and urge him to get away because Herod is gunning for him. We have no idea what motivated these Pharisees, genuine concern, a desire to insult, or perhaps they just wanted to get Jesus out of the area to avoid any violence. Herod ruled over the kingdoms of Galilee and Perea, the one up on the top in red and the one down on the side there in green that you can't quite see as well. He was prominent in the death of John the Baptist, and he will show up later in the Gospels at the trial of Jesus. Herod's interest is the removal of any sort of agitation. But Jesus' response is one of confident, undeterred assertion. He shows no respect to Herod when he calls him a fox. The term fox refers either to a person of cunning or to a destroyer. Rather, Jesus shows resolve and commitment to his mission. He will not be diverted from going to Jerusalem. He will continue to do what he has been doing, healing and casting out demons. And he will complete what he has started. He will finish the course, finish, bring to a completion the work he came to do. The 3 days primarily refers to a quick succession of events, but it also might be an allusion to the 3 days that Jesus spent away from his parents at the beginning of the gospel, and the 3 days that are going to be talked about in his death and resurrection at the end of the gospel. See, Jesus sees himself as a prophet, and he is headed to Jerusalem, since that is the fitting place for a prophet to die. And so once again, Jesus gives a prediction of his death. Jesus' commitment to die for the salvation of his people tells us that he is anything but happy about closing the door on the Jews. But now he states how he feels much more explicitly. He says, "Oh, Jerusalem, Jerusalem, the city that kills the prophets and stones those who are sent to it. How often would I have gathered your children together as a hen gathers her brood under her wings, and you were not willing. Behold, your house is forsaken, and I tell you, you will not see me until you say, 'Blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord.'" The city of Jerusalem represents the entire nation, but this is the fitting place for the prophet to die. The double vocative, "Jerusalem, Jerusalem," is reminiscent of David's cry when his son Absalom died. "Oh, my son Absalom, my son Absalom." As Jesus says these words, he's expressing deep, deep anguish and grief. Just as he did to Saul in Acts chapter 9, "Saul, Saul, why are you persecuting me?" rather than shutting the door, Jesus would prefer to gather his children together like a hen, gathering her brood under her wings. Now, this is a very, very powerful metaphor that refers to the reactions of a hen to protect her young from danger. There are known incidences of finding a mother hen who has saved her young during a grass fire by hiding them under her wings. The mother dies, but the chicks survive. And this is what Jesus wants to do for Israel. He wants to be this mother hen gathering his people under his wings. That's a common image that we often see about God in the Old Testament, and particularly in the Psalms. Jesus wants to sacrifice his life to save his people. And we see here this picture of God who wants to protect, nurture, care, and save. But the painful reality is that the Jews will not repent. And Jesus says that the house of Israel will be forsaken. And one thinks, aha, it's all over for Israel, right? Not right. This is a tricky verse. And I'm not sure the word forsaken is the right word. It can be neglected, left empty. It can mean to leave alone. It's the word that we saw a couple of weeks ago in the parable of the fig tree that is sometimes translated forgive. We read in that psalm, he answered him, "Sir, let it alone. Forgive. Forgive this tree. Let it alone this year also until I dig around it and put on manure." So Jesus is saying, the door is going to shut. I'm going to leave Israel empty. But then he follows this by quoting Psalm 118. "You will not see me again until you say, 'Blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord.'" And originally, this psalm referred to the priest's blessings of those who came to worship in the temple and was one of the psalms that was sung on feast days. Jesus is not referring here to the triumphal entry. He's referring to the time when he will not be rejected, but he will be accepted. Israel will not see him again. They will be left alone until that time that they embrace Jesus as the Messiah and are willing to proclaim, when they see him, "Blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord." It's really an amazing verse. The house of Israel, at some point in the future, even though it is neglected and judged for a time, will embrace Jesus as their Messiah. And we know from the rest of the New Testament that this will happen when the time of the Gentiles has been fulfilled. And it's exactly what Paul talks about in Romans 9 through 11. The early church continued to reach out to the Jews to preach the gospel and the temple and hope for them to repent. And so we do the same today. So what seems to be this harsh, painful, sorrowful warning ends in hope for both Jews and Greeks, for people from the four corners of the world, for everyone, anyone who will enter into the narrow door through repentance and submission to God. This is what God longs for. God is a mother hen wanting to bring everybody, anybody, under his wings. Perhaps you have not yet walked through the door that leads into the kingdom of God. There's been something holding you back. But perhaps you've been sobered by this warning from Jesus. Better to scare you into the kingdom than for you not to come at all. Or perhaps you're drawn to God suddenly because you see His amazing love and His desire for you, His willingness to sacrifice His life for you. And so now you can say, yes, I will surrender. I will submit my life. I will walk to the door and become one of His people. For most of us, we continue to walk in the narrow road, the way that's left traveled, motivated by the God who gave His life for us. And so we live honestly, humbly, openly, and willingly. And we do what Jesus did. We are not distracted from the path that God has before us. We're willing to sacrifice our life to give others life. We follow our Lord Jesus. We embrace people from all corners of the world, just as Don Burgess has done in Mexico most of his adult life. God is calling people to His door. He's calling people to enter. And we participate in what He is doing. Let's close. Now may the God of peace Himself sanctify you completely. And may your whole spirit and soul and body be kept blameless at the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ. He who calls you is faithful, and He will surely do it. Amen.